The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Well, can I invite you to pick up a Bible? And also, if you're at the end of the rows, are there handouts for the talk today? So if you could grab one of those and pass them along as well. And if you grab a Bible, page 359, as we look at the story of Elijah. We're now in 1 Kings 18, page 359. Imogen is going to come and read from verses 1 to 21 of 1 Kings 18, and then James Bunyan is going to come and preach. Imogen, thank you.
After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to eat any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab, and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing.
Morning, everyone. Morning. My name is James. Good to be with you. Society sort of runs on promises, doesn't it? We kind of need to promise each other stuff, and people need to follow through on those promises. If your mate says, "Yeah, it's fine, I'll bring the tickets, I'll meet you at 8 p.m. under the big clock at Waterloo," that needs to happen. Otherwise, we'll have a rubbish evening. You know, it just needs to. And insurance and contracts. We may have signed contracts all this year of all kinds of different things. If, for example, just pick something completely at random, you managed to reverse your car into a lamppost on your street because the kids were screaming very loud and you couldn't hear the parking sensor, and you caused kind of £2,000 worth of damage to the left side of the spoiler, then it's important that your insurer, who's promised to pay out, does in fact pay out. And to be fair to AA, they were prompt and gave a courtesy card. It's important that promises basically be honoured. Now, if you read the Old Testament or any part of the Bible, you will look through it and you'll see God just makes promise after promise after promise. To Abraham, right at the start, I will give you children and generations who will bless the whole world. Well, kind of later on, Jesus, surely I am with you, he says, to the very ends of the age. Or he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Promise after promise after promise. And he builds up quite a debt. And for a long period in the Bible, especially in 1 Kings, which we've been looking at the last few weeks, you look at these promises and you go, have you ever stretched yourself here? Because everything's just going wrong. Are you going to come good on the things that you have promised? In other words, can we trust God? Can we trust God? Now, there are moments in the Bible where he is tested publicly. And this is one of them. Imogen read up until verse 21. We're going to do the whole rest of the chapter. We didn't want to spoil the ending for you. And it's one of these moments, a showdown between the God who the whole of the country seems to be worshipping, led by the king and the queen, Ahab and Jezebel, Baal, and the true God, the Lord God of Israel. Let's dig into this story together. You'll see on your handouts 4 headings. 2 of them at the start, brief, a chunky one, number 3, and then a brief one at the end. First of all, the promise. And the promise is this. God says, I will send rain. You'll be remembering that from the last chapter that there has been a period of drought, a devastating drought. It's been going on a long time. Listen to this, verses 1 and 2. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Elijah. To Ahab, sorry. On a day like today, it's probably quite difficult to imagine 3 years without rain. We might think, that'd be nice. But you just look out on the crops, and it's been 2 years since they died. And the trees are, well, they were brown a long time ago. There hasn't been leaves for a long time. The rivers are dried up. They're just holes in the ground. The animals are dying. And still you look to the sky and it's like bronze. It's like being in an incubator and it's just beating down. It's horrible. The Lord says, go and present yourself to Ahab, Elijah, and I will send rain on the land. You think, great, that is fantastic. That's exactly what we needed. But there is a problem. See, the Israelites have been worshipping Baal. And Baal is this kind of Canaanite fertility god. It means kind of Lord. And he's in charge of kind of crops, supposedly, and rain. And this is the problem. See, if it just started raining straight away, they'd be like, oh, brilliant. I mean, Baal, he took his time. Baal moves in mysterious ways. But we prayed for a long time, 3 years, and he's finally heard us. This is great. What we're doing is working. Glory be to Baal. He sent the rain. People need to know that it's not Baal who sends the rain, that Baal is a lie, that it's the Lord God Almighty who sends the rain. And so there needs to be some kind of showdown. There needs to be some kind of public humiliation of Baal so that no one will be left in doubt that it is God who brings the rain and no one else. That's the promise, I will send the rain. Next, you think about the context of this showdown on a place called Mount Carmel. And the context is that King Ahab has been killing off all of the Lord's prophets. Ahab, and especially his wife Jezebel, they're properly evil characters in the Bible. And there are 3 indicators in particular in this story that Ahab and Jezebel are evil. And the first one is that they are killing off the Lord's prophets. Verse 3 to 6, we meet this pretty legendary character called Obadiah. Good name for a kid. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we'll not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah going in another. So a little parenthesis there for us. Obadiah has been hiding 100 of the Lord's prophets in caves. Now, for King Ahab, murdering your citizens is bad. Well, that is a bad thing for a king to do. But murdering the prophets is somehow even worse. Because imagine hating God so much. Imagine not wanting to hear from God so much that you kill anybody who promises to speak in his name. It's kind of like burning the Bible and killing your citizens all in one go. And here's a guy, Obadiah, who's been brave. Doing something very brave. He takes 100 of these prophets and he hides them himself at his own expense in the caves. It is costly to do this. I've got 2 kids and 1 wife, and keeping them supplied with bread and water is a costly business. 100 people every day, presumably wagons going into these caves and coming out. He's keeping them safe. And there's also this remarkable irony in this story. As Obadiah is keeping the Lord's prophets alive, a great risk to himself, the king is trying to keep his donkeys alive. Verse 5. Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we'll not have to kill any of our animals. You hear me right? The king should be caring for his livestock. That's not a wrong thing at all. But you shouldn't be only concerned with your livestock while you go out and murder your own people. He doesn't even mind. That's the first indicator that things are going wrong. Secondly, is that the people are living in terror. Obadiah goes out searching for Elijah at the behest of the king, and he bumps into him. And Elijah says to him, look, can you go and fetch Ahab? God has promised to send rain. He wants me to present myself to Ahab. And Obadiah is terrified by this request. Verse 9, what have I done wrong, asked Obadiah, that you're handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there's not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here? Here is terror. This is not a coward. He's like, you are going to send me to my death. Because Ahab is obsessed with killing Elijah. At a time where these are nations who are not working, this is not the UN, they're not working together really well, but he's sending people out to the other nations and saying, look, just one request. You've not seen Elijah, have you? Okay, if you see him, just swear to me you'll send him back. I just need to kill this guy. That's the second way. People are living in terror. The third indicator that things are going really wrong is in verses 16 to 18. It's that basically Ahab will happily blame everyone except himself. Verse 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? It's a bit rich. I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and you have followed the Baals. Evil blinds us. Something about doing wrong things, that means our hearts get a bit harder. We get a bit more narrow focused. We're happy to blame everybody else. We're so good at justifying ourselves. Elijah has caused this drought. Look at all the harm he's bringing on our people. No, you've done this. It's no one else's fault. So that's the context of this showdown. You've got a promise from God, and you've got a very evil king. And that's why verse 19 is very important. Now summon the people, all Israel, Elijah says, from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. It's important to know that these are not morally neutral people as we go into this showdown. Israel is kind of guilty. So let's get to the third point, the showdown, the main event. What is going to happen? Verse 20, so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. So just picture the scene. It's like Anthony, Joshua, and Dubois last night. You've got in the blue corner, you have got Baal. And 450 of his prophets. 400 others were also invited, prophets of Asherah. We don't know if they came. But 450. And in the red corner, you've got the Lord, represented by only one prophet who's still active, Elijah. It's a home game for Team Baal. Mount Carmel, apparently, is like the big site of Baal worship. It's his turf. So Elijah's in his away kit. The crowd is drawn from all over Israel. So you've got representatives from everywhere. And they're going to watch what happens and what unfolds here. And Elijah, standing up in front of all of them, verse 21 says this, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. You can't do both. It's one or the other. You can't have two wives, two husbands, and love both properly. You can't serve two gods and love them both properly. Just follow one or the other. Don't know why the people said nothing. Was it guilt? Was there a bit of interest? Oh, I wonder what he's going to do. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets, in the blue corner, they can choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces, put it on the wood, not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. What you say is good, I don't know what that means. Yeah, that sounds pretty exciting. Yeah, I'm up for that. Cool. I've nothing on today. Happily say that. Or maybe they're interested in seeing, actually, I wonder which God is real here. Who knows? But Elijah has been really careful here to say, look, there's no funny business. Okay, you could choose your own cow. They're both the same. Put one on one altar, one on the other. I've not put a fire lighter inside my wood. Like, it's just, we've got the same thing. This is an equal contest. But here's the two outcomes. Here's the first one. Baal is silent. Baal is silent. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, verse 25, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull that was given to them and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. It's important noticing this detail. From morning till noon. What was that, 3 hours? Or maybe you're here and you're a student. And so what, that's 45 minutes. It's still a long time. Shouting. The word there is they're dancing around the altar. I think in Hebrew, the kind of connotation, apparently, don't read Hebrew, disclaimer, is that they were kind of limping around the altar. That's the kind of Hebrew. A bit like the Israelites were limping between two opinions. A long time. 450 of them. Nothing. No one answered. No one responded. So they double down. They don't do the logical thing and go, yeah, you're right. It's not going to work. They go harder. Verse 27, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Apparently there's a double entendre with some of that in Hebrew. Perhaps Baal is relieving himself. Maybe he's in the loo. Who knows? If you shout a bit, I'm sure he'll hear. Go on. So they shouted louder, verse 28, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Taunting, cutting, shouting. Nothing. Three times, there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Now, it's worth pausing here. Just commenting on the fact that this isn't that surprising. I'd love to point you towards Ed's excellent sermon from 2 weeks ago. You can get it on the St. Michael's podcast. The start of our series where Ed did a bit of a deep dive into something called idolatry, which traditionally means the worship, the religious worship of kind of little icons, little idols, believing they kind of represent a god behind these icons and idols. And if you kind of control the idols and the icons, you get the attention of the god. But Ed made the point that in the Bible, the kind of wider truth is that anything you kind of give deference to, anything that is number one in your life, anything you feel like you cannot be without, whether it's a physical thing or it's a kind of concept, something that is good in your life but has become a god in your life, then that too is idolatry. The reality is, all these false gods are empty and they can't answer you. The more you give them, the more they take. There's these prophets doubling down, and they've given this, they've so much time and energy until their blood flows, and there's nothing. And that is the way with everything the Bible says that is not the true God. There's a guy called David Foster Wallace, who in 2005 was invited to give a kind of graduation speech at a university in America. And it was quite something. Here's a long quote. I'll split it across two slides. And in the middle of his speech, he just pulls up. And he says this. Not a Christian. He's a literary guy, kind of educated at Harvard, wrote a load of novels, and he said this. Because here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, be it JC or Allah, be it Yahweh or the Wiccan Mother Goddess or the Four Noble Truths or some inviolable set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they're where you go to tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You'll never feel like you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Congratulations on your graduation. Thanks for having me. So we're saying, not a Christian. He's not writing, thinking of this passage. But you may as well worship a god, because anything else will eat you alive. For the Israelites, this is the thing. They could have worshipped God. They should have been worshipping God. The one who gave them all good things, who rescued them out of slavery when they were nothing, who gave them a land flowing with milk and honey, who said, I will send rain and I'll make all things good. Just turn to me. Who more than that says, I will forgive you all of your sins. I will give you meaning in life. I will give you eternal life. So that your sons and your daughters to the thousandth generation will know that I am the Lord and I love you. I'll just give and give and give. And they said, no thanks. Now we'll go to Baal. And with Baal, I mean, we've already looked at, in one small chapter, there are hints of child sacrifice to Baal. It's not rained in 3 years, and he's just take and take and take. Baal is silent. But here's a second point. The Lord answers. The Lord answers. Look at verse 30 with me. Elijah then said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars of water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down the altar and even filled the trench. Everything about this, you know, compared to Baal, which is, you have to say, would have been a spectacle. You know, I mean, it would have dragged on 6 hours. It's quite a long time. But this guy's just unimpressive, isn't he? There he is, Elijah, one man. 12 stones. You wonder if they're big enough to carry. What are they, like this big? He sort of popped them on the floor. It's about as tall as that table from IKEA in the corner. Takes a cow, lays it on. And then he just says a prayer. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he just prayed. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. What was that, like 2 lines? And then this happens. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all of the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. There is a huge response. And no one watching is left in any doubt. One God has been silent, and another God has answered. But more than that, the people watching are not just wowed by a cheap trick. They say, the Lord is God. Their hearts have been turned. They want to know the Lord again. The Lord answers. Verse 40, then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Ah. It was so nearly a really nice and fun story, wasn't it? And then Elijah, 450 prophets? What is that, 3 times our number here? Quite apart from anything else, the slaughter would take a long time. This shocks us. But in some ways, lots of the scholars I've been reading say that this shocks us more than it should do. Now look, this text doesn't actually say that whether Elijah was kind of going beyond his remit or not on this. It doesn't kind of, it neither commends this particular action nor defends it. But there are a few things that are worth noticing about this moment. First of all, it is the law of the land that if any priest leads the people away from worshipping God and worships another false god, then it is capital punishment. And everyone knows that. That is not a secret. This is just the law. Secondly, and I think more importantly, the reason this probably doesn't shock us as much as it should, lots of the scholars have argued, is that we are not as shocked by the evil of their actions as we should be. Let me explain that. Idols are empty, and they eat you alive. And those who lead other people, who worm their way into homes of vulnerable people, who use religious services, whatever it is, who takes young people and teaches them to turn their backs on the true God, on truth, and to walk towards something that's empty. That is evil. I love church. I love coming here. I have a lot of fun. So many of my mates come here. It's just a brilliant place. The temptation is to think that we just kind of play a game on a Sunday. But Jesus spoke of heaven and hell. Jesus spoke of eternal destinies. He said these things really matter. And if these things really matter, then leading people away from what you know is right and towards others is very evil indeed. Now, it is worth saying two or three times and double underlining that this is not, the Bible makes it really clear, this is not how Christians respond to kind of idol worshippers, that kind of thing today. That is absolutely not what people are supposed to do. The Bible says, pray for your enemies, turn the other cheek, love those who hate you. But that doesn't mean that, although this is a different time and a different place, that doesn't mean that these guys didn't deserve this. Now, people in society might turn to me and say, look, you want to talk? What are you on about? You work for an organized religion. And Christianity, surely that's just another one. Just another myth that you get vulnerable people to believe. It's just another phony religion. And just because a story said that fire came down doesn't mean that God actually answers people. Come on. Well, the Bible tells us that God does answer people in ways that are somehow even more persuasive than this. God does answer people. He won't necessarily make fire fall from heaven. You could try, I guess. Although, we at St. Michael's, we would ask that if you do, please don't do it anywhere on church grounds. Just be a really tricky thing to explain to our insurance. There are three ways, the Bible says, that God loves to answer people. And you won't be surprised when you hear me say what they are. First of all, the Bible. The prophets. God has written down his message for all humanity in the book that is the best-selling book of all time. That people work really hard to translate and print and send all around the world. Secondly, God says the Bible says that God himself came to earth as Jesus of Nazareth. He walked around, lived a godly life, did miracles. People were able to eat with him, to touch him. And he died on the cross for all of our sins. And he rose again from the dead. And he is God's great answer. But there's a third, and possibly the most important element, the way in which God has not remained silent. And that is what the Bible calls God's Holy Spirit. God himself, whose task it is to be with all people who are Christians, to dwell with us and to turn our hearts away from the emptiness of false things and towards God himself. Who is described in the Bible as almost a strange fire who comes from heaven and dwells in the hearts and the minds of people who know him. In other words, God thinks that persuading people of whether he's true or not is too important to leave just to ourselves. The truth is kind of not enough for a humanity that doesn't want to hear it. He comes himself in the person of the Holy Spirit to be with people. This is Jesus speaking in a famous sermon called the Sermon on the Plain. In Luke chapter 11, I think it should be on the screen. Brilliant. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me. And if you're sat here today and you're exploring these things, it might be worth asking a Christian, have you ever felt your heart burn within you? as people spoke about Jesus. Have you ever felt this kind of moment as you hear about Jesus where you think, this is true? This is worth giving my life to. I have. I know there are many Christians who would say the same. And look, if that's not enough for you, if you don't think that's public enough, you don't think that God has kind of done you justice, if you would say with other famous atheists, look, not enough evidence, then I guess I would just pause and ask, how would you do it? If you were God, humanity is here, how would you get, would you send them something written? Would you come down yourself, do something epic like rising from the dead? Would you send yourself to go and live in people's hearts to persuade people? That's what I would do. That's what he has done. What else do we need? And the Bible says actually that it's not wrong for us to have a kind of almost little showdown of ourselves. God has said in his Bible, test me in this. Again, this is Jesus. This is the Luke 11 one, I think. I got it wrong before. On the screen. Ooh-wee. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Look, I know we said big things today, but the Bible says this, God is big enough to be tested, to be quizzed, to be thought about. And the Bible invites all of us to do as Jesus has said here, to pray a prayer along the lines of God, to, I don't know how you want to do it, in your head, out loud, late at night on your own, and just say, God, if you are real, if you're true, if this is right and is not a lie, then just persuade me. I'd love to believe that this is true. I'd say that's a great thing to do, to take Jesus at his word and pray that. Baal is silent. The Lord answers. Because here's the thing for all of us. Basically, if this stuff is true in this book, then it demands a response. If this stuff is true, it is worth giving everything to. And as Elijah says, how long are you going to limp between two different opinions? What, you're going to be a Christian but choose not to forgive someone? You're going to kind of be a Christian a bit but have whole areas of your life you're not going to give to him? Bad habits you know that need to go? Good habits that you've always said, yeah, I will do that one day. The way we talk to one another, the way we keep it private, the way we're serving something empty. Well, how long are you going to limp between two different opinions? Baal is silent. The Lord answers. And so finally, now God is ready to keep his promise. Verse 41. At the end of it, Elijah said to Ahab, go, eat and drink, for there's the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Go and look towards the sea, he told his servant. He went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rainstorm came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. God always keeps his promises. Why don't I pray? Father, we pray for all our friends here today. Everyone gathered here. We thank you that you are not silent. You have been kind to draw near to us. We pray for those of us who are exploring these things, give you thanks for their honesty and integrity. We pray and ask that you might honor that promise, show whether you're worth following or not. We pray for all of us that we wouldn't be people who limp between two opinions, but would follow the Lord God who always keeps his promises. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.